All right, the book of Malachi, chapter 3, we had come to the differences in the covenants. Chapter 3 of Malachi, and I'm going to go over this with you. We have a handout for those on CD land to say good morning to all of you. I have a handout on Malachi, differences in the covenants. We're covering that today. Malachi chapter 3, he said he would send his messenger. Who is this messenger? Chapter 3, 1, John the Baptist, remember. Matthew 11 and verse 10 identifies him. Matthew 11 and verse 10 clears up any controversy. If you want the biblical answer to who is the Elijah to come, Jesus Christ said it was John the Baptist. Now we'll see in chapter 4 that there's another Elijah to come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now the great and terrible day of the Lord didn't come just before the time of John the Baptist. So Matthew 11, verse 10, he says, "Behold, this is he whom of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare your way before you." And then he went on to say, "Verily, verily, I say to you, that among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So whatever you can do on this earth at this time in your life, when a person is changed to become spirit in the kingdom of God, he'll be greater than anybody who does any greatness in this life. So that was his explanation of it. But Matthew 11, verse 10 clarifies that. Okay, and let's go to verse 2. He says, and he says, "He'll even prepare my way," last part of verse 1, "prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." And again, what is a temple? Ephesians 2, 21. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. We read, talking about, "Now you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints," verse 19, "built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone," that's what the church is, "in whom all the building fitly framed together grows to a holy temple of the Lord." So the term temple could apply to several things. One, it could apply to the real temple. What else could it apply to? It could apply to the church. What else could it apply to? It could apply to you. So it could apply to the church as a whole, could apply to you as individuals, could apply to the literal temple that they had. So he says he'll suddenly come to his temple, which temple? Obviously he's going to come back and establish his way in Jerusalem when he first comes back to this earth. And certainly he came to the temple many times to preach and teach. Of course, he said these things were not done in a corner. Everybody knows what was being done. Everybody knew what Jesus Christ preached. He didn't hide. He didn't sneak into the temple. He came and they heard him. "Even the messenger of the covenant." So he brought a covenant in whom you delight, at least they will delight. "Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Be sure he is coming. Then verse 2 says, "Who can endure the day of his coming?" And that's almost talking about first and second coming once again. Let's talk about some of the differences in the covenant. Jesus Christ came to bring a covenant, but we also know that there was a covenant made at Mount Sinai between God and Israel. So let's take a look, if you have the handout that I gave you, Malachi, differences in the covenants. You might want to look at it. You might want to add scriptures. I'm not going to give you the scriptures. You might want to add them to it. But in the Old Covenant, who were the people of the Old Covenant? Israel, physical Israel. Who are the people of the New Covenant? Spiritual Israel. Physical Israel, spiritual Israel. You have to become a spiritual Israelite. Remember, who is a Jew but one is one inwardly? And circumcision is not that of the flesh but of the heart. So when a person's heart is changed, when a person's heart is altered, that person becomes a spiritual Israelite. Galatians also talks about that. Secondly, promises. The Old Covenant had promises, but they were national and personal promises. You will be blessed if you do this. I'll increase your store and your storehouse. I'll give you blessings. If you obey me, I'll bless you. I'll give you, make your nation great. I'll make you great. But where was the eternal life promise? Because that went by the boards, didn't it, when God kicked Adam and Eve out of the their children out of the Garden of Eden, right? When he said, you know, block them from coming to the tree of life. So eternal life was not the promise to the people in general. But for the new covenant, that is the promise, eternal life. Jesus Christ came. Why? That we might have eternal life, that we might live forever. The gift of God is what? Eternal life. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Paul said, I'm seeking if I may, it might attain to the resurrection of the dead for the prize of the high calling. So that's the promise of the new covenant, is eternal life. Number three, laws in the old covenant. Under the old covenant, it was the letter of the law. As long as you followed the letter of the law, you were okay. Now, obviously, some of them demanded a spirit of the law, like covet. You can't, there's really no letter of the law to coveting. It does have to do with the mind. But the overall teaching was follow the letter of the law. But we know under the new covenant, it's the spirit of the law. Jesus Christ said, I did not come to destroy the law. I came to fill it full. Pleroo, fill it up. It's half full. I'm going to fill it up. He came to add to the law the spiritual intent. He made it more difficult to keep. So you got to do not only the physical but the spiritual too, not only the letter but the spirit as well. Spirit of the law under the new covenant. Number four, so number one, people. Number two, promises. Number three, laws. Number four is where. Where would that law be? Well, on stone or in a book under the old covenant. Where is it to be in the new covenant, the law? In your heart. It's to become your nature. Second nature to do the things that are right. Second nature to follow God. When we first learn about God's ways, it takes some time. It takes some difficulty. It takes some remembering. Oh, yeah. But you know what? Now, most of you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments on a little card and stick it in your pocket and when you're about to steal something, let me see it, pull this out. Oh, no, and I say, thou shalt not steal. Rats can't steal. You know, or you see some delightful other person, you say, well, I think I'll commit adultery. Oh, wait a minute, no, I can't go with that. Let's see, pull this out. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Rats. Okay, if somebody tells you something and you want to lie, and you start to, well, just a minute now, you shall not bear false witness. Rats. Okay, you don't do that. Once you learn God's way, it becomes second nature to you. You know that this is wrong. It becomes part of you. Same way with keeping the Sabbath day. It becomes part of you. Sabbath comes. It's a time for quitting. Well, boy, am I happy for a Sabbath day that I don't have to get out and do those things. And yet Saturday would probably be the most advantageous day to do things. But God says no. And there's a spiritual benefit to that. So it's in your heart. Number five is obey. How did they obey in the Old Testament? Through human strength. Through human strength. And I would certainly say a few godly ones had the Spirit of God with them as well, like some of the prophets. But for the general populace, how did they obey? Through human strength. In the new covenant, how do you obey? Through God's Spirit. You can't do it alone. You can't keep the spiritual intent of the law without the Spirit of God. And so you need God's help. You need God's Spirit, you know, to give you and guide you along the way. What about the priesthood under the Old Covenant? Under the Old Covenant, it was the Levitical priesthood. They were the ones who took care of the sacrifices. They were the ones who took care of advising the people, judging the people, guiding the people. What's the priesthood under the New Covenant? The Melchizedek priesthood. Hebrews 7 talks about a transfer from the Levitical to the Melchizedek. Number seven is ratified. How is the old covenant ratified? With blood from animals. Blood from animals. And almost every oath or every covenant required a blood sacrifice. Blood of animals. But we know in Hebrews says the blood of animals can't do anything. It took the blood of Christ. So under the new covenant, how is it ratified? By the blood of Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind. Number eight, how do you enter the old covenant? How do you become enrolled in the old covenant? You must be circumcised to enter the old covenant. How do you enter the new covenant? By spiritual circumcision through baptism. and through receiving the Holy Spirit. Baptism / receiving the Holy Spirit is how you become a part of the new covenant. Number 9. What is the rule of the old? How is it ruled? How is it governed? By the administration of death under the old covenant. When you sinned enough, remember, it says cut that person off. Stone that person. Take that person shall be cut off from among you. Sometimes cutting off was a temporary putting outside the camp, and sometimes cutting off was putting to death. The ministration of death, which wasn't wrong. Capital punishment under the old covenant was not wrong. That's how they dealt with people. In the new covenant, you have mercy and forgiveness. If a person repents, they may be forgiven. See the difference in how the law is applied or how that rule is applied. Old Testament, it was the ministration of death, which Paul, I believe it's in Corinthians or Galatians, calls it a glorious. It was glorious. The ministration of death was not a bad thing. It just is better to have something more glorious, and that is forgiveness and mercy. Number 10, status under the status of the old covenant. What is your status when you're trying to do it all on your own steam? You are under the law. If you go the way of law without grace, it's the first time you slip and stumble, you broke the covenant. You don't make it. Under the law. And what is the status of the new covenant? You're under grace. Does under grace mean you do away with the law? No. It means you have mercy and forgiveness available to you when you do slip and stumble. Does that mean you do away with the law? Absolutely not. Paul answered that in Romans 6. Do we then make void the law because we're under grace and not under the law? God forbid. No way. God's mercy and grace. So what is the status of you once you're a part of the new covenant? You're under grace. You're not under law. If you're under law, you're going to be trying to live according to the law and make yourself righteous. Number 11, who's the messenger of the old covenant? Moses. He was the one that God used to bring the old covenant. Who's the messenger of the new covenant? Jesus Christ. And finally, number 12, sacrifices. Under the old covenant, they were physical. Burn a chicken. God likes that. That smell really makes me feel good. Now your sin is put aside. But now, the new covenant, no. It's spiritual. Change of heart. Take with you words and turn to God. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive them. You don't have to burn a chicken to him. All right, so again, those are 12 differences. You may find any other differences you think of that I didn't cover in this. There may be others, and I'm not saying this is the exhaustive list. This is a list we came up with over the years to try to identify the differences between the old and the new covenant. Why we need a new covenant as opposed to the old. So Jesus Christ came as the one who was the messenger of that new covenant. Okay, verse 3 of Malachi chapter 3. Was that helpful to you to go through that and give you some differences? Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2. He says, for who can endure the day of his coming? When he comes to his temple, he's going to suddenly come. I don't know that he suddenly came to his temple back then, but he did come to his temple. Maybe when the first time he went up to it. But certainly in the future, he's going to suddenly come back. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? He is like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. He's coming back to scrub the world. He's coming back to cleanse the world. Versus his first coming, he made possible that cleansing. His second coming, he is. How do I know that? Because it says every knee is going to bow to him. I just saw on the news this morning, they had an interview on Fox and Friends of Miss California. I'm almost tempted to do a GN summary on Miss California. Miss California stood up and said, I believe that marriage ought to be between a man and a woman. She didn't hurl any epithets or any condemnation toward gays. She didn't say, and you gay people are a rotten bunch of people. She didn't say any of that. She just said, I believe personally that marriage ought to be between a man and a woman. And she's been vitiated. She's been excoriated. She's been put down. She's been defamed. She's been lampooned by all types of people because she didn't agree with them. She did retain her crown. They wanted her to lose her crown because they found some pictures of her when she was 17 that she sent in with her modeling portfolio of her partially nude, and they said she should lose it because they found these photos of her when she was 17. She's 22 now. Well, she stood up for what's right. She said what I would have said. They said, well, if you knew you could lose the California crown or the USA crown by making that statement, would you still make it? She said, yes. What's wrong with our world when people can't say the truth? What's wrong with our world when people have such minds that they've got to accuse people and put them down because they don't think the way they do? How sad. And she just said, you know what? I said what I believed. And what she believed is what the Bible says. God did not make John for Adam. He made Eve for Adam. He did not make Mary for Eve. He made Eve for Adam. God did not show in the beginning that it was, and he didn't say, I made them male and male. He said, I made them male and female. He said, and you two shall be one. He didn't say, John and Adam shall be one. So human reasoning gets into this and it really hurts people. So Christ is coming back to cleanse the world. He's going to purify it. Israel will be purged. Verse 3, he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi. Remember the problem with Levi. They had the Levitical priesthood was slack on their job. And purge them as gold and silver that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. And when God gives us a trial, remember it's more precious than gold that can be somehow done away with, can be lost, can be taken away from you. Character will not. Character is choosing to do right. We'll talk about that in practical Christianity as we wrap up the year. Character is choosing to do right. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord. Before he said, you cry, you offer, you come to me and you're cheating on your wives and you come to me and you say, oh, why doesn't God hear me? Oh, why doesn't God answer me? Why isn't God blessing me? God says, you know why? Because you're not doing what's right. Because you're walking contrary to me. Because your heart and attitude is turned away. But now, he says, verse 4, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant. A millennial setting to come. As it was in the beginning, as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners, and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, a stranger. Who is God against? Those who take advantage of people. Who is God against? Those who lie, those who try to look for other sources for spiritual help. Who is he against? He's against those who lie, those who exploit wage earners, try to take advantage of those who work for you, and widows and orphans, those who need help the most. Don't take advantage of people. Why does he hate them? They took advantage of others. God says those in authority took wrong measures of injustice. Remember what pure religion is, James 1:27? Pure religion and undefiled is to visit the widows, the fatherless in their affliction, and help them. Those are the most needy people. Psalms 140 verse 12 is a good scripture. God cares for the afflicted and the poor. Psalms 140. And verse 12, some look at the latter Psalms as being almost a millennial when God is here, when God finally rules. Psalms 140, verse 12, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. God cares about those who hurt and God cares about those who have need. He cares for them. Verse 6. He says this in verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Be thankful that I'm the consistent God that you can count on. When your attitude is good, I look after you and bless you. When your attitude is not so good, I will not bless you. When you turn away from your evil, I'll hear you. And when you do evil, I will not. When you walk with me, I will bless you. And you walk away from me, I will not. God is consistent. See, that's, I don't change. You say, well, they were doing wrong and he was cursing them. And now they're doing right and he's going to bless them. See, that's a change. No, it's not. It's consistent. It's consistent. God will deal with, God is the same in purpose and plan. And he's consistent with his people. If they change, God will change his punishment. Some scriptures to add to I am the Lord. Very good scripture to remember. I am the Lord, I change not. I do not change. Can he relent? Yes. Does he change? No. Not in his plan and not in his purpose for humankind. Therefore, you are not consumed. So write down some scriptures like Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Write down the scripture, James 1:17, in whom there is no variableness. You can absolutely count on God. Hebrews 1 and verse 12, which I do not have in my memory. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Sorry, 1 and verse 12. Hebrews 1 and verse 12. He says, yes, and as a vesture that you shall fold them up, they shall be changed, but you are the same. Talking about God. And your years shall not fail. You are the same. And one other scripture, Psalms 102. Psalms 102 and verse 27. Psalms 102, 27, we read this, talking to God. But you are the same, and your years shall have no end. So that's similar to Malachi 3:6, Hebrews 13:8, James 1:17. You are the same. So God is consistent. You don't have to worry about it. Oh, he's moody today. He's not going to hear you. God is upset about something. He's not going to listen to you. And it's a good lesson for all of us. We need to be level. We don't project onto others. I was watching The Three Amigos. I don't know if you've seen The Three Amigos. It was just on yesterday, late afternoon. I thought, oh, it gives me a laugh and it lifts me up. It's so funny because he's so much searching for and looking for what the answers are and how to do things and consistent. And he said, so you have a plethora of things for me? And he's asked his right-hand man, the leader, El Guapo. He says, El Guapo, do you have a plethora of piñatas? Oh, yes, El Guapo, I have a plethora. Do you know what plethora means, Hervé? He says, no. He says, well, we have a plethora of them. Well, do you know what that means? Because I don't like people to tell me they have a plethora if they don't know what plethora means. And so he says, oh, El Guapo, you're much wiser and smarter than I am. And could it be that you're really just mad about something else and you're just taking it out on me now? And that's the point. El Guapo is mad about the girl he had taken, that she wasn't willing to be amorous toward him. And he was taking it out on his right-hand man. God doesn't do that. God doesn't say, I'm mad at what's going on in the world, therefore I'm not going to hear your prayer. You ask me now and you add me and I'm in a bad mood. I'm not going to listen to you. God is consistent. And aren't we glad? Anywhere, anytime. He's not like us, is he? And he is consistent for us. He's there. Okay, let's go to verse 7. Verses 7 to 12 talks about tithing. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances. Even though I want to bless you, even though I'm consistent, you've gone away from me and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. So good point. God wants repentance. What is repentance? When people turn, when people confess, and when people turn back to him. Takes both. It is converted. It is a person who changes, not a person who stays one, says he's going to do it and not doesn't do it. Not a person who does changes back one day and goes back and forth. Alex. Whether the situation changes. God is consistent to the situation. So if a person is doing evil, God is consistent. That person is going to get theirs one day. May not be right away, but remember Ecclesiastes 8:11. If that person repents and turns to do the right thing, God is consistent. He deals with him as a person who's doing the right thing. God would be unequal and unfair if when you do evil, he would bless you, and if when you do good, he would curse you. God would be unfair to you. God would be inconsistent. He is consistent in that he deals with people according to his plan and his purpose. Does that help you understand? He relents, but he doesn't change in the sense that I'm going to change my whole plan for this person. No. He doesn't get it. He's not going to slide you some, give you some slack there. Now he may, as he did with the Gentiles, choose not to look at things, so he didn't have to apply himself. His consistency, he chose not to look. Said I wink at some of those things they did before. I kind of let that slide, but I won't anymore. I tell them to repent. So he says, you have not kept them, but return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. So if you turn, if you change, I'll change. But you said, in what way shall we return? How are we going to come back to you? What do you mean we've turned away from you? What do you mean we've done wrong? And the scripture of Jeremiah 18:8, remember where it's conditional prophecy? If a nation changes, I'll change. I'll turn. And he's just being consistent because he's going to bless them when they change, turn to him. He's going to curse them when they walk away from him. Let me share with you something in Feinberg, pages 263 and 264 about tithing. Feinberg, page 263 and 264 is a good section on tithing. He says, the offerings in Israel were the first fruits, not less than 1/60th of the corn, wine, and oil, Deuteronomy 18:4. There were several kinds of tithes, a tenth of the remainder of the after the first fruits were taken, this amount going to the Levites for their livelihood. Remember, God said, my tithes go to the Levites because they don't have any land or inheritance. That's Leviticus 27, verses 30 to 33. The tenth paid by the Levites to the priest, that's a tenth of a tenth. Numbers 18:26 to 28. The second tenth paid by the congregation for the needs of the Levites and for their own families to attend the Feast of Tabernacles. Deuteronomy 12:18. And another tithe every third year for the poor. Deuteronomy 14 verse 28. These tithes were not being properly given by the people in the days of Nehemiah and Malachi. Nehemiah 13:10. So the people are rightly accused of robbing God. In seeking to rob God, they robbed themselves, for they had the failure of harvest and famine and judgments corresponding to their sin. Thus were they cursed with a curse, for they were still defrauding God. The evil was being perpetrated by the whole nation. And he goes on to say, however, all wasn't lost. He talks about the storehouse where the chambers in the temple where the tithes were brought. I'd say more now than back then. The attitude and heart behind it. Certainly you should give the 10. You can't say, I've got a good attitude, but I'm giving 5%. I got a good attitude about it. Attitude does not trump the written word, the written law of God. Notice verse 8. Will a man rob God? So he goes, these questions again. Remember this didactic, dialectic teaching, which means he's having this dialogue with them, but it's really a monologue. He says, will a man rob God? He asks the question, and he answers it. Yet you have robbed me. And then he puts words in their mouth. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? See, God makes the statement. He asks the question. He makes the accusation. He has the counter to it. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? Then he could teach them. Now, here's how you've robbed me: in tithes and offerings. So a tithe is what you needed to give, what we give. Remember Matthew 23 and verse 23 in the New Testament. He talks about justice, mercy, and faith being ones that we need to have, just and as far as the three big ones that you need to have in your life. But he also says, don't forget the other. Don't leave the other undone. You're so good at counting out every leaf of mint and anise and cumin of all these herbs. But when it comes to tithing, he said that you're good at it. But when it comes to mercy, judgment, and faith, you're not so good at that. He said, you should be doing that. That's what should be for first and foremost in your life. But don't forget the other. He didn't say, oh, yeah, the other's not important as long as you do the good things. So he says, how have you robbed me? In tithes and offerings. And what happens as a result of not doing their tithes? They were not, and by the way, it's not always measured in quantitative numbers. Like, well, we gave so much, how much we give, but it's the heart behind it. I think Alex is correct on that part. 2 Corinthians, I believe it's 9. Is it 2 Corinthians 9, 7? 2 Corinthians 9, 7. He says in verse 9, you're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. So God considers it robbery because that first tenth is his. Now think about it. Everything on the world is his, and he lets us lease it, use it. He gives us 90%. He gets 10. How many people you ever work for are going to give you 90%, and they get 10? So he says, bring it in, give it to me. You've taken it, and you've robbed me, even this whole nation. And it is interesting, the tithe is what we owe him. The offerings is what we give of our own. That's our volition, even if it's one penny. Remember the lady who gave all that she had, which was much more than all the others because she gave of all she had. Now, was she wise to give away everything she had? Probably not, but she was giving it because of her heart. That may have been all that she had on her. I don't think she gave her house away and everything else. But he says, you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouses that it may be food in my house. Again, storehouse were the chambers in the temple. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. See if, you know, obey me. See if I don't turn and bless you. But again, if you give to get, okay, I'm going to give my tithe. Now, God, I'm going to wait for your blessing. If you give to get, you're not going to get. If you give to give, God will take care of you. And it may not always be monetary, and it may not always be physical. I was just looking, thinking, boy, they said the Ohio lottery is $28 million. That'd be nice just to get on and just flip a $2 thing and get a lottery ticket. Not that I would do that, but I haven't done that. But what if you just flipped, got a lottery ticket, and you won $28 million? How much could you help the work of God with $28 million? Is that what God's going to do for you and me? I really doubt that. But what will he do for you? How do you pay for health? How do you pay for happiness? How do you pay for a tranquil mind? How do you pay for peace? How do you pay for a decent heart and a decent life? How do you pay for a good marriage, and how do you pay for wonderful children? You can't pay for those. Money cannot buy the beautiful things. So said, was it H.L. Hunt or J. Paul Getty, one of the two richest men in the world at that time. Said, I'd give all my millions for just one happy marriage. You can't buy happiness. Can't buy good health. You can have all the money in the world. Here's Farrah Fawcett, one of the Charlie's Angels original stars. Beautiful lady. She's dying of cancer. All the money in the world cannot save a person from sickness and disease. So he says, don't just say, I'm going to do it so I can get. If you give to get, you likely will not get. But give to give. That's what's good. He goes on to say, and by the way, Doug Johnson did a tape years ago. If you haven't gotten it, you might. He gave a really good one. I think they still send that out from Ministerial Services on tithing. it was like some of the original doctrines, and they had different ministers give sermons on these, and I think he did a really outstanding job. And I don't know if it's still available. If you're interested, you might get it. If you're going to drive across the country, as some of you are going to do, you might want to pick up one of those. It's really a good one. You'll like it. He's a colorful speaker, and he did an excellent job of that particular message. All right, verse 10, bring your tithes into the storehouse, there may be food in my house. Try me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out to you such a blessing that there will be no room, not room enough to receive it. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28 talk about blessings and cursings. Leviticus 27 and Deuteronomy 18 talk about tithes and who they were for. So if you want some chapters on tithing, Leviticus 27 to tie in here, and Deuteronomy 18:4 tells you to whom the tithes were to go. God will bless his people. God takes us and blesses us plentifully. I have a scripture, 2 Chronicles 31, 10 to 12. 2 Chronicles 31, verses 10 to 12. Yeah, he says, Hezekiah, verse 11, or verse 10 says, Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have left plenty. For the Lord has blessed his people, and that which is left is this great store. Then Hezekiah commanded to prepare the chambers in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them, and brought in the offerings and the tithes, and dedicated the things faithfully over which Conaniah the Levite was ruler, and Shimei his brother was next. So if they did what was right, God said, I bless you. That's a historical event when it was blessed. All right, verse 11, he said there'll be not room enough to receive it. Verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer. I see verse 11 as being millennial. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. When you do what's right, you know, and again, how do you pay for that? I have Orkin comes out and does around my house. I have True Green that comes and sprays my yard to keep the grubs down. But you know what? God says, hey, you do what's right, I take care of it for you. I'll be your termite removal system. You won't have to hire some pest company to do it. I'll take care of it for you. In the millennium, he will. Verse 12, he'll keep all pests away, including some pests that try to push religion on you. Okay, and all nations will call you blessed. We did just cover that yesterday at Comparative. All right. I'm trying to save not being bad today. I'm trying to be nice. And even Jeremy's not even here. Jeremy Hess, my conscience, is not even here today. And all nations will call you blessed, and you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. All nations will call you blessed. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, here's another one of those, verse 13, talks about the people, yet you say, what have we spoken against the Lord? He said, you have said it is useless to serve God. Think of the attitude of the people. You know, there's no benefit in serving God. It's useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked as mourners? When we're sorry about things, when we're saddened about things, what profit is there in being this way? God doesn't see us. God doesn't notice. And people refuse to see that they were wrong. He says, before the Lord of hosts, last part of verse 15. So now we call the proud blessed, and those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. See, what good is it? We try to walk in your ways. We try to be sorrowful. We try to do what we can. But you see these other people doing wrong. Now here you are faithfully tithing, here you are walking with God, here you are keeping the Sabbath, and you see your neighbors across the street have a Mercedes and have an Audi in their driveway. You say, huh? I walk with God. they keep Sunday, maybe not even that very diligently. Look what they have. It's useless to serve God. What good is it? What good is it? Verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened. Verse 16 is an awesome verse. And the Lord listened and heard them. I know God's an eavesdropper. He hears everything you say, even your little private moments. Isn't that amazing? He listens. He says, you know what? I really like those people. And notice what he says. The Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Now, the book of remembrance, certainly, I think Mr. Register gave a sermon on this about a year ago. I don't think you were here when he gave it. He gave a sermon on it. It was very good. You might check and see if you have it. A very good one on Book of Life. But there, again, Book of Remembrance, Book of Life, you find several books. First of all, Luke 10:20. I'm just going to give you these scriptures, not read them. Luke 10:20 talks about a book written in heaven. Daniel 12:1 talks about a book that God keeps. Revelation 20, verse 12, talks about the book of life, and verse 15. It talks about he whose name is written in the book of life will be saved, he whose name is not in the book of life will not be. So, what is this book? Is the book of remembrance the same as the book of life? I think Mr. Register goes through and shows how God does remember. Yes. Yes. Luke 10:20, Daniel 12:1, Revelation 20:12. And Revelation 20:15. So those are just some scriptures that talk about books. Books that God keeps. Does God need to keep books? Could he do perfect remembrance? Probably doesn't need to, but he does. He does. Does God need your tithes and offerings? No, but he wants them. Because he owns everything. Why does he need you? If he were hungry, he wouldn't tell you. Jerome. I would say, is it the same or not? I don't know of any other books that are written, but you can listen to Mr. Register's sermon and get your own, take your conclusion from that. I think he did a good job of putting it all together. There are a lot more scriptures than I even brought out, even in the Psalms. God takes note of people who care about each other. And to me, those people are in the book of life because they care about each other. You know, the little phone call to somebody who's hurting can mean the world. The little time you get in touch, like the person that I wrote to, and I just said, just thinking about you. I hadn't heard about this person in a long time. I said, just thinking about you. And they wrote back almost immediately and said, thank you for thinking about me. I'm thinking about coming back to church. What if I hadn't written to her? Just maybe. She wouldn't have followed her, and maybe she won't. But at least I prodded her. You know, when you call people, somebody who's hurting, and they say you never know how much your call meant. I didn't think it meant much at all. The one girl who said to me at Pasadena, I try to know all the names of the people who came because every year we would get a bunch from Big Sandy who were accepted into the four-year program, who graduated from the two-year program in Big Sandy, and I didn't know them at all because I only taught in Pasadena in those early years. And I tried to find out who's coming and get a pictorial and look up their names so I would know who they are. So I would make them feel welcome. So when I would see them, I could call them by name. So this one girl, I really never interacted with her at all. But I'd see her coming up the stairs, having a class in the area where my office was, near my office. I'd say, hi, so-and-so. That's all I'd say. Hi. Back in my office. She wrote me the nicest note. She said, you don't know how much it meant to me that somebody actually knew who I was. You faculty, she didn't just say me, you faculty are so nice to care about us. Just saying her name, just saying hello, that I knew who she was. It really makes a difference when you reach out and talk to someone. What do they say in the telephone, reach out and touch someone. Call somebody. Talk to them. You've got phones all over the place now. Call someone. Talk to them. Say, that's good. Did you feel good about that? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. You don't realize that if you didn't hear out in CD land, he related a case of going to the feast and just calling somebody who used to be in the church or used to go to church and had not been, was not attending the feast, and he just gave them a quick call and just said, hey, we wanted to wish you well. We're heading to the feast, and something about wish you, you know, we're here too or whatever. No, you haven't kept a feast or whatever, and just wanted to say hello. And that person, it meant the world to them. They called back and with tears in their eyes later on. So you never know how much it helps people, just a little note to say hello. But God says, I listen for those who spoke to each other and those who feared the Lord and spoke to each other. If you're in the fear of the Lord, you're in a good condition. And you speak to one another. And he hears you and he listens and he writes a book of remembrance for those who fear the Lord and meditate on his name. Meditate on what he stands for and what is his name. He has several names. I could go into that as well with you. Maybe I'll do it next time. There are seven, if you notice, if you have your Scofield Bible, you'll notice several forms over on the one side, El Elah or Elohim, Yahweh, Adonai, El Shaddai, the Great Almighty, El Elyon, the Most High, El Olam, El Gabor, the Mighty God. He gives several of those, but there are other words that are really good and descriptive of God. There's seven major ones. For instance, El Ra'ah, which is God, our shepherd, the Lord, my shepherd. There's Yahweh Shammah, the God who is with us. There's Yahweh Tsidkenu, the God who is my righteousness, and on and on. So there's several God, Yahweh Rofa, God our healer. There's several of the conjunctions where you say Yahweh, like a seven of them, that talk about how God is our God. So I'll maybe touch on that next time with you, and we'll stop. Let's see if I can finish this chapter. Yeah, he says in verse 17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day that I make up my jewels. So God calls his people gems, jewels. We are jewels to God, gems of his. I think it's Zechariah 9:6. Did he call them the apple of his eye? That's Zechariah 9:6. It's obviously not the one I wanted. That's really a bad one. Zechariah 9, maybe it's 16. Yes. And the Lord, their God, shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon his land. Stones of a crown, precious, precious to God. I'll stop there. We'll come back and finish verse 18 and Malachi 4 next time. On Friday, and we should be finished with the book on Friday, which means on Monday or Tuesday, and sorry, those out in CD land, you won't get a chance to see Jonah from VeggieTales, but this class needs a little bit of remedial teaching, so I'll show them Jonah from the VeggieTales. Okay? So, say have a good day, and I'll see you this afternoon.